Well, our only scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 193 of the New Testament, not the old, new. So, chapter 14, or verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, this little prayer that Paul offers is a power-packed prayer, and it's worth taking time to just contemplate what Paul is praying in this prayer. It comes right in the center of, I think, what is probably the most powerful of the books of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. Letter to the Ephesians. If there's one book of the Bible that you would like to memorize, and some people memorize vast stretches of the Bible, Ephesians would be the one to memorize. I mean, it is so rich in theology and practice. The first three chapters are given completely to what has God done for us? Who is God and what has God done for us? And the last three chapters, how are we to respond to this God of love and grace? And so it's right in the middle of all of this that Paul, in contemplating the love and power and grace of God, that he's just like overwhelmed and falls to his knees and begins to pray for the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was a church that really understood spiritual dynamics. It really understood the reality of the spirit world. Ephesus had the church had a temple in the village in the city of Ephesus to Artemis, the goddess Artemis, and they had temple prostitutes there. And the city was a very spiritually charged city. But what they had been worshiping was false gods, and so when the gospel came into people's lives in Ephesus, it began to turn everything on its head. And people understood there are spiritual realities at work in our lives. There are spiritual realities at work in your life. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus out of that reality. Well, let's pray as we come before the proclamation of the word today. Lord, if we look thoughtfully enough at our surroundings, and the dynamics that happen in our churches, and in our cities, in our nation, in our world, we would have to come to agreement that there are spiritual dynamics at work, that the enemy, the thief who came to lie, steal, and destroy, is alive and well. And you are also alive and well, and you are greater than any spirit of darkness. We thank you, God, that you have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Give us insight and let your word rest upon us and produce fruit like a watered garden for your glory and praise and our joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I'd like for us to read this opening little snippet of Scripture out loud together, okay? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may grant that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Today, as you have heard, is Trinity Sunday. And so it's only fitting that we give some attention to the Trinity. And Paul's prayer is a very Trinitarian prayer. I've underlined, I can see the underlining from a distance there. The three parts of the Godhead, Father, the Spirit, and Christ in this prayer. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. At the center of the universe is a relationship. It is the relationship of the living God. That God is revealed to us in the Scriptures as three in one, three persons of God in one God. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are in dynamic relationship. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. They all are in dynamic relationship to one another. And it's out of that dynamic relationship of love that the universe was created. And you, the crown of creation, made in the image of God, made for relationship with the living God, made for relationship with one another. It's the Trinity at the root of it all. And that's why Paul can bow his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, made in the image of God. What a rich, rich treasure. Speaking of treasures, back in 2006, I was having dinner with the late Doug Culp. Some of you remember Doug Culp, Doug and Marcille. Marcille is 95 or 96 now over at the Pioneer Home. 98? Oh my goodness. Yeah, the years just start rippling by faster as you get older. Not that I'm getting older. But Doug died back in December of 2010. But prior to that, he was a member here, a faithful supporter of this church's ministry, and Doug was a gold miner. So I asked him over that dinner, Doug, what was the biggest gold nugget that you ever found in all your years of mining? He had been mining for 70 years, over 70 years. He had been a mining engineer and professor up at University of Alaska Fairbanks, teaching miners about mining. And so he had mined a lot of dirt and rock. And I said, what's the biggest nugget you ever found? And he said, it was a 35-ounce nugget. That's like a boulder, okay? That's not just a nugget. That is huge. But he added, I almost threw it away because I didn't expect to find any gold amidst the larger rocks I was working. I was working my way, this was down in southeast Alaska, I was working my way down through the bigger rocks to the smaller material where we normally find gold, and I had a tray of larger rocks that I was swinging off into the rubble pile when all of a sudden a sparkle caught my eye. And I swung that load of rubble back onto the belt. It was the biggest gold nugget I've ever found. Wow. Well, Doug's experience made Doug hungry to find more gold. And so he became a full-time gold seeker. Powerful experiences can shape our lives that way. When we have a powerful experience, whether that is in the natural or in the supernatural, it could launch us in a trajectory toward pursuing more, hungry for more of what we've tasted a little bit of. When Doug said, I almost threw that big nugget away because I didn't expect to find any gold amidst the larger rocks I was working, it got me thinking how easy it is for us to miss the riches God has placed right before us in life. We could, if we're not careful and attentive, throw out some of what God has, the riches that God has for us. We're missing nuggets because we're looking for little gold dust or little flakes. Our faith and our vision and our expectations, in fact, are often set so low. And the Apostle Paul is always, as you read through his letters, he's always in the process of trying to raise our vision, our sights, inviting us to believe God for big things, to press in to more of God. And Rebecca, your mom has caught a vision for this in her own ministry. She has seen people healed as she's prayed for them, and she's like, I want to do more of that. Because when we see somebody get healed as you lay hands on them, it's like, man, I just want to see more of that. I want to see more of God moving. Well, Paul had experienced some amazing and powerful things in Christ. Jesus had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus as he was out to persecute the church in Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him in this vision. What a powerful thing to have a vision like this of the resurrected Christ, and to have Jesus speak to him. That's what happened. And then he had these powerful, many, many powerful experiences of the miraculous, of seeing healings, of seeing all kinds of things. In fact, he had laid hands on a dead man who fell in the middle of a long sermon, asleep. That would never happen to you, I know. I never have long sermons. And he fell from a height and landed and was dead. And Paul went and prayed over him, and he was raised. Paul also talks in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it is, about being taken up into the third heaven. Like, what was that like? The third heaven. And yet he had this powerful experience. And so, like an experienced guide who has been places and has experienced things, Paul is taking us into the riches of faith, the motherlode of God's indwelling presence, if you will. And as Paul reflects on this, he's so humbled and moved by God's goodness that midway through his exposition of the letter to the Ephesians, he falls to his knees and he begins to pray for the church, that our eyes would be open, that we would see the riches, that we would get a hold of these things, that we would understand them. And so the substance of Paul's prayer is this, that out of God's glorious riches, look, it's like a trinity right there. Out of God's glorious riches, we will be strengthened in our inner being with power through the Holy Spirit so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, he says. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. Paul prays that we would have power through our participation in Christian community to comprehend the depths of God's love and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. The word for strengthened, prays that you'll be strengthened, is in Greek is that word dunamis, from where we get the word power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthened is the same word. It's translated strengthened here. And we get that word, from that word we get the word dynamite. That Paul is praying that we would have, as though a stick of dynamite stuck right in our soul, that would just blow up our old preconceived ideas or our small thinking. And he gives that dynamite a name. And the name that he gives that stick of dynamite is Jesus Christ. Christ is the power of God's love dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Scripture says. Amen? Amen. Now, spiritual reality is a hard thing to get our understanding around, to get our brains around. We can't get our earthly minds around it. And so it's natural that when we come into the presence of God and talking about the things of the presence of God, we have to confess that we've come into deep waters. We've come into the realm of the mysterious, before which it's only appropriate that we bow our knee, that we lay flat on our faces. In fact, the Scriptures are full of examples of people coming into the presence of God and going flat down. We read of priests who cannot enter into the sanctuary to do their work of leading in worship because the glory of the Lord is so powerful in there that they get to the door and they fall down by the glory of God. It's overwhelming. And we read about this kind of thing all through the Scriptures. The glory of God. The brilliance of God's awesomeness. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is experiencing as he prays for the church. He's caught up in this awesome work of God. This God who came to chose us to rescue us from certain destruction. To bridge the chasm that separated us from a love relationship with God and with others. And Paul falls to his knees before the Father, from whom every believer gets their name. He prays for four big spiritual nuggets of gold to be known and experienced in the life of every believer. Would you like to experience those things? Would you like to know in your own heart the riches of God's grace? Paul prays that we would come to know our true identity, that we would know truly God's power through the Spirit, that we would know God's presence, that we would know God's love and the fullness of God Himself in us. Big spiritual gold nuggets. Well, the first that Paul prays for, that we would come to know, that we would know who we are, that we would truly know who we are. Who are you? He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." That's identity. You, me, we're made the crown of creation. We alone are made in the image of God. As cute as our Labradors are, they are not made in the image of God. They're made in the image of dog, right? I mean, get that dog. We alone, as humans, are made in the image of God. I thought that was kind of funny, just off. The, you know, okay, so our deepest identity is not found in our human origins, nor does it come from our ancestral line. Our deepest identity isn't found in our personality, in our successes, or our failures, or our struggles. No. Before anything else, we have God's DNA coursing through our bodies. God. This great Trinitarian God coursing through us. We are made in God's image. And too often we allow ourselves to be defined by lesser things. And I think the result is that we often live with a low self-esteem. We live our lives with low expectation of what God wants to do. We attempt little for God because we expect less than little from God or from ourselves. We have a confused identity. So know today that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your identity comes above all from the living God. This relationship at the center of the universe, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in dynamic love relationship. You are God's redeemed child, precious in His sight. That is who you are. Don't let anybody, young people, don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You are God's beloved child, made in His image. And that is amazing. Truly amazing if you let that sink into you. Paul goes on to speak of a second nugget of spiritual gold, and that is that we would come to know God's power. God's power. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit. That's empowerment, isn't it? That's God's Holy Spirit provision. God doesn't call us to be His children. He doesn't call us to be members of a church or to be disciples of Jesus in your own strength. Because guess what? You will fail in your own strength. And even with the power of the Spirit, we so often step out of the Spirit, don't we? And we fail sometimes. And so Paul says later in this letter to the Ephesians, be filled and be continually filled with the Spirit. You need to be continually filled because obviously we leak as human beings. And so we need to be filled over and over, filled up. Now, He gives you His Holy Spirit so that you would come to know His strength in your inner being and have power and gifts to present and represent and serve God. And the Spirit works through us to build one another up. So let's ask the Lord to fill us every day. Start that day by saying, Lord, well, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. I thank You for this new day. Would You fill me today with Your precious Spirit? Would You empower me to walk as Your child? Would You help me to love those You place before me and those that You don't place before me? Would You help me to walk not in my own grace and in my own power and my own strengths, but in you. Help me to represent you rightly. That's power, the power that God offers us. Paul goes on to a third nugget, that we would always know God's presence. Now, many times, we as Christians will pray a prayer like this. Lord, I ask that you would be with Joe. I ask that you would be with us. But here's the thing. God has promised always to be with us. That's like saying, it's kind of a ridiculous prayer in a way. To ask, Lord, be with so-and-so. Because he's already promised it. If you know him, he's with you. He's with you. What we need to pray for is, God, I ask that you would give Joe awareness of your presence. I ask that you would open Joe's eyes and his ears to your voice and your action in his life, because you are with him, and that is a great thing. Thank you, God, for your presence with him. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, Paul says, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. That's God's personal indwelling presence. Now, it's a wonderful truth that God doesn't just promise to be with us or beside us. With us or beside us is close, isn't it? Margaret and Russ, Margaret's sitting on her dad's lap, and they're close, right? But the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to sit beside you or on your lap. He says, I want to dwell in you. So I can't get that close to Mary. I can come beside her. I can wrap my arms around her, but I can't indwell her. But God can, and God offers to do just that. This word translated dwell, by the way, comes from a Greek word which is katoikeo, and it means this, to take up permanent residence as ruler. Whoa, maybe I don't want God to dwell in me. To take up permanent residence as ruler in Andy's life. We need to think about what we pray. You know what I mean? For Christ to take up permanent residence as ruler in my life will mean that I need to surrender to God maybe some things that I've chosen not to surrender to him. That I need to give up some of the things that don't bring honor and glory to God. I have to choose to let go control of my life. So when Jesus Christ is invited to live as Savior and Lord, he is given the rulership of master. He's master of the house. He is not just invited to come into your house as a guest. When you have a guest come to your house, how much authority does the guest have in your house? Not a lot, right? I mean, we might say, make yourself at home, which means you can sit on the furniture, but don't put your feet on the furniture. We say, help yourself to the fridge, but don't eat that special stuff that I love so much, or not too much of it anyway. So you can be a visitor in my home, but to be a permanent residence is to say, hey, here you go. Whatever's here, whatever's mine is yours. You can put your feet on the furniture, even if you have mud on your shoes, whatever you want to do. You're a permanent residence here. You have to live with whatever you do. So we give him authority, and therefore, since he is God, he has the right to rule our hearts. He has the right to rule our affections. He has the right to our time, our money, and our lives. A permanent resident as ruler. Is God's authority welcomed by you? Is God's authority as ruler welcomed by you? If Jesus Christ wants to make his dwelling in me, it will mean I need to let go of some things. Jesus said in John 14:23, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will make our home with them. What do you need to let go of? for God to dwell as ruler in your life. There must be a surrendering, at least, of our pride and our control. If Christ is to dwell in his fullness in us, that's why Paul says that this indwelling presence of God comes through faith. It comes through faith. And we know, if we've been listening here, that faith doesn't mean just, I believe, but it means I surrender. It means I relinquish control. It means that I come to put my trust in him. Faith is trusting surrender. It is an active and purposeful thing. Faith involves yielding my life fully to the person and purposes of God. Faith. Now, have you begun to truly yield or surrender your life fully to Jesus so that you know his personal indwelling presence? Today, we had all these young people who have chosen before us to make public profession of faith, to say, I turn from sin and I renounce Satan and all of his empty promises. I turn to Jesus Christ and I accept him. I receive him as my Lord, that's ruler, and Savior, trusting in his grace and love. I, by the power of the Spirit, will seek to be Christ's faithful follower my whole life long, obeying his word and showing his love. You've got all these young people. In fact, you've got a bulletin with all of their names in it. Are you committed to pray for these young people? Would you commit to pray for them? But I think more than pray for them, I think what they really need is you to take personal interest in them. They would really benefit from you saying, I want to just come alongside, and if they allow me, I would be a mentor to them. I would disciple them. I want to be involved. Like, I know David has said, man, all of my volunteer youth leaders are getting married and moving away. He's going to need a whole new slug of youth help, you know? So here's an opportunity, church, to put your money where your mouth is and to step up and come alongside these young people. They're stepping deeper into faith. They need the support of this church to do this. They need Christian community. And Christian community is essential for all of us if Christ is to take up residence in us personally. Because the church is Christ's body, right? And this relates to my last point. Paul prays that we would come to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That we would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God. Think of that. His fullness, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That blows my mind away, right? I pray, he says, that you would have power to comprehend with all believers what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We cannot know the fullness of having God as our Father and Christ as our Savior and the Spirit as our empowerer without having the church as our community of faith. We need the church. People who assume that they can be Christians without attending church and participating in the life and in the mission of the church, I think, don't understand the meaning of what it means to be a Christian. Because a Christian is one part of a larger body. You are maybe a finger in the body. And it's as absurd for you to say, I can do it without the church, as it is for this finger to say, I can do it without this hand and this arm and this trunk and everything else. I just want to live my own life by myself and be my own ruler of my destiny. That's absurd. That's what Paul says, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12. How can the hand say, I have no need of you, to the arm? You know, the eye, whatever. The church is Christ's body on earth, and Christian faith is lived as a communion in the body. And this is important to what Paul wants us to see. How can we fathom the love of Christ, which is unfathomable? The answer is only within the experience of Christ-centered relationships. Now, I want to say that Christ-centered relationships will let us down. People will let us down. They will always let you down because they're people. I have let you down. I will let you down because I'm a person. I try not to. I've tried not to. But the reality is that we don't want to put our faith so much in people. We put our faith in God. But the church is called to be a faithful body, and that is a call to be all that we can be for one another. We need close spiritual relationships in order to grow in faith. We can't assume that the church is full of close spiritual relationships. We have to pursue that kind of relationship. We have to pursue relationships that are honest and speak truth and are confessional and are forgiving, are full of mercy and patience, but also call forth what is right and true and godly from us. If we have one but not the other, we have a false relationship. If you are married and you can't speak truth to your spouse, well, then your relationship is going to be stymied by that, isn't it? You can't have honesty. And if you can't have honesty, what happens is trust erodes. And if trust erodes, distance grows in a relationship. The same is true in your relationship with God. We need close spiritual relationships to grow in faith, and the Christian life is all about relationships. It's about relationships with God, it's about relationships with God's people, and it's about a relationship with the world. Make no mistake about it, independence from the church is independence from God himself, for he is present in his body, the church. As a pastor for nearly three decades, I've watched a lot of people, and I've noticed spiritual patterns of growth and ungrowth. And without question, those who are growing most deeply in their knowledge of God, who are growing most deeply in their love of God and others, are people who are in a committed relationship with the local church. Especially if that committed relationship with the local church is a place where they can talk about their lives and share their struggles and hear truth and step out of their comfort zones to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who goes to church is growing deep in their relationship with God. It's a step in the right direction. But if we want to grow deep in our relationship with God, we need the church. But we need to be in a relationship with the church and with people in the church where there's honesty and where there's love and where there's truth-telling, where there's humility and forgiveness, honesty. We need God's people working closely in our lives to experience the whole love of God. Alone we can know something of God's love. But we need the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. So Paul prays that we would have power. Well, we have that next slide, Paul. We need the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. Let's read that passage right there. I pray that you would have power to comprehend with all believers what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. With all believers. We understand love in the context of relationship. Without relationship, love is just a concept, right? The petri dish is the relationship. That's where truth is told. So this is the kind of relationship God is seeking to create in our lives. Lives full of the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Such a life abounds with the love and the life of God himself. Right? That's what you want. That's what I want. I don't want to play games. I got enough stuff to do in my life. To play games? No. We want the full life and the full love of God. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God. God gives us four precious gifts and more. But right here, he gives us, we see that he gives us this identity, a new identity. We are children of God. We are made in the image of God. We are beloved of God in spite of anything that we have done. And he gives us power for living by pouring his Holy Spirit into us. And God wants to take up permanent presence, permanent residence as ruler in our lives. And finally, God wants us to know the depths and heights of his love. He wants us to be filled with all of his fullness. What a motherload of God's gifts. We must be careful that we don't throw out God's offer, right? Like Doug Culp almost threw out that 35-ounce boulder of gold, right? Don't throw it out. Treasure it. Receive it. Steward it. That's his call for us today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your gifts are rich. And we can scarcely grasp even a piece of them. But we ask that you would increase our faith so that we are a people who learn to live lives of surrender and trust as we believe in you. We ask, Lord, that you would pour these gifts. I ask that you would pour these gifts into this body and into the Fairbanks Rescue Mission while you're at it. Yeah. All of these nuggets of gold. Help us to receive them. Help us to be deepened in your love and fill us with all of your fullness, mighty God, for your glory and for our joy and for the witness of our lives that we might be like lights in a dark world. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Please stand with us for our closing song.